Would you grab your Bibles? We're going to be in a few different places today. You can go to Revelation 2 to begin. Let me pray. Lord, we're about to open your word. And apart from your spirit working in our lives, we are not going to have the understanding that we need to interpret it and rightly apply it to our lives. And so we ask you for that grace and mercy this morning, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would open our minds, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that we would have the determination, self-control, discipline that we need to make the necessary adjustments as well. We want to give you your rightful place in our lives, and that means submitting ourselves to what we hear you speaking to us through your word and your spirit. So we pray for that this morning. May Jesus Christ be glorified in his body. Amen. Okay, so as you know, I moved here a few years ago. When I moved here a few years ago, I had this really interesting experience where this happened when we were in Vancouver as well, where when you move to a new place, it's not your place right away. And maybe you have friends or family come and visit, and you've been there for just a little bit. And we would have friends and family come, and we'd say, we've got this cool place. It's called the Kerrywood Nature Center. It's right in the middle of town. Like, it's great. And, you know, our family would go, ooh, wow, that's so cool. And we take them to Bower Ponds and show them Bower Ponds. And we've got this great place called Bower Ponds. And then the snow comes in the winter, and we're like, they don't plow. We didn't understand that. They don't plow here. They don't salt the streets. Like, what the heck? And we would get really, it's like we would identify with the good parts that we liked. We have this great place called Bower Ponds. We've got the Kerrywood Nature Center, right? We've got wonderful things here in Red Deer in central Alberta. Go out to Sylvan Lake, that kind of thing. We've got so much here. We'd identify with the good things, and we'd say, those people here, they don't plow. We would disassociate with the negative. And that happened when we were in Vancouver. It happens when we're here. You've probably had that experience yourself, maybe if you moved away to school or something like that for a couple of years, or you moved here from somewhere else. And this isn't something that just happens in those kind of situations. It actually happens in the church as well. We tend to say, we, when it comes to the things that we like, and they, when it comes to the things that we don't like. And I'm not sure we get to do that as Christians. I'm not sure we're allowed to do that within the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a body, and it's one body, many parts, but one body. And we just prayed a prayer a moment ago that reminds us of where we fit within that body. We belong to a body. Our Father, right? Give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into trial, right? Deliver us from the evil one. And we identify with the positive parts of that as well. Yeah, we get to call God Father and give us our daily bread. Yeah, I can see that. And we need God's protection, and we do that. But what about forgive us our debts? Do we then say we're willing to identify with the collective when it's the positive things, but not when it's the, what if a church has a debt? Well, then it's them. It's the leadership. It's the pastor. It's someone else. I'm not so sure the Bible is going to let us get away with that. We can't identify with the parts that we like and disassociate with the parts that we don't. And I'd like to show you that from the scriptures, not just from the Lord's Prayer. And so you really are going to need to have your Bible in front of you this morning, because I'm making a point that is probably less often noticed. We tend to read our Bible very individualistically. And that's simply the lens we bring from the culture we come from And it's something that we need to question this morning, because the Bible, I think, has a different lens. And I'm going to be doing a pretty close reading in some texts. And so I'm going to want you to have them in front of me, so in front of you, so that you're checking them out as well, so that you're seeing this for yourself. You don't have to just take the pastor's word for it or reject it just because it's the pastor, just because it's the pastor's word. Maybe it is rejected sometimes just because it's the pastor's word. We won't go there. Anyway, Revelation 2. That's where we are going to start this morning. Look at in Revelation 2 and 3, what we have is Jesus, and he's giving a message to a group of churches. So don't read this as Jesus' message to Kristen or Marco or something like that. This is Jesus' message, not even to Unity Baptist. It's Jesus' message actually to the church of the city as a whole. So let's look, for example, at chapter 2 and the message to the church in Ephesus. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So Jesus is giving instructions to John about Jesus' message for that particular church in that city. And I'm only going to look at verses 4 and 5, just because those are all that we need to make the point here. He says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You lost your first love. Consider how far you have fallen, and repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Stop there. Do you notice that there is both a corporate aspect to this, and then there'll be an individual aspect? I'll bring it in just a second. It's a corporate message. You, Church of Ephesus, lost your first love. If you don't repent, Church of Ephesus, I'm going to come and take away your lampstand, which is just another word for their church. You're going to lose this opportunity. I have a message for the church. But then the message goes on, and it becomes a message for individuals as well. And look what he says. If anyone has an ear, whoever has ears, let them hear. That's the NIV, which... If you look at it in the Greek, or if you have maybe like an NASB, it'll say, let him who has an ear. And so some of the newer translations make it plural in order to make it sort of apply to both genders, right? But it's any individual with ears to hear, let that person hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And look what he says after that. Anyone who overcomes... To the one who is victorious, to the individual who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, Jesus is able to sort of look at a church and look at the individual simultaneously and say, I have a corporate message for you and an individual message. And we need to take both of them. We've always heard the individual message. So no one needs me to tell you that we need to all apply this to our lives individually. Like, duh. That's the way we always read. But what we always miss is the message to the broader church. And it's a message that we all need to hear and all need to own. So yes, Jesus forgives my sins. But what about our sins? There's a corporate element here that has been missed, and it needs to be emphasized. And it is emphasized over and over again in each of these passages to each of the churches. There's 7 churches here that Jesus addresses in different cities. Let's look at another one. Revelation 3, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read the whole one this time. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. Your deeds, church, not your deeds, individuals. I know your deeds as a church. You have the reputation as a church of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold fast to it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I come to you. Stop there for just a moment. That's the corporate message, right? It's the message to all of them. Together, you have a corporate sin here, corporate issues. Together, you're dead. You have a reputation. You look really flashy and great, but together, you're dead. You need to change that. But then he goes on and addresses the individuals in verse 4. Verses 4 and following, look. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. To the one, the individual who is victorious, will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. But I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever, any individual who has ears to hear, let that person hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you understand that Jesus, are you seeing now that Jesus is giving a message simultaneously to a church and to individuals, and that it's not just one or the other? This is really important. So I'm going to make the point again with yet another church. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14. This is the church to Laodicea. This is the one that you all know, so I don't even really need to read it, but you should look at it. Okay? What happens in Revelation 3, 14 and following? Church of Laodicea, what does Jesus say to them? You're lukewarm. You as a church, just like Sardis was dead cold, they're about to die. He says to this church, you're lukewarm. You as a church, collectively, I view you, Jesus, view you collectively. And this is my analysis. I took a temperature check of your church as a whole, and I found it to be, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, is what he says. And yet, once again, then there is the individual application of this as well. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your church. I stand at the door of knock and I knock. If anyone within your church opens that door, I'm going to come in and we're going to have a good time together. Fellowship, friendship, intimacy like you've never had before. It's an amazing promise made to an individual, right? Corporate problems and individual problems. It's not one or the other. So as we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? That's not just talking about forgive us individually. You know, we all come individually together to Jesus. And yeah, maybe we make up a crowd, but we're all still individuals and we just have to deal with our own individual sins. I'd like to suggest that the Bible shows us that there are collective sins as well as individual ones of which we need to repent. Maybe this is new for you. Go to Daniel 9, please. What would we do with this? How do we deal with corporate debts? Forgive us our debts. Let me give you the context of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was one of the people who lived near the end of an era, really, in the beginning of a new era for his people. His people had been sitting for hundreds and hundreds of years, and God had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, Isaiah, Elijah, and so on. And they come and they call the people to repentance because they have been worshiping other gods, which has gone so far that they will sacrifice their children to those other gods. There's child sacrifice happening in Israel at this time. And the land has not been given its Sabbath, that it has not had its rest. They are oppressing the poor. And because of all of these collective sins, they add up and God says, okay, it's time for your divine timeout. It's going to be 70 years for you in Babylon. So God brings the Babylonians to Israel and they destroy it. And what they do is they take captive some of those people, most of the elites, and they take some of the elites back to Babylon with them. And Daniel is one of those elite people. But Daniel's just a kid when this happens, maybe a teenager. But the reason we could say he must have only been a kid or a teenager is because Daniel survives to the very end of the exile, which is 70 years. And so by Daniel 9, we're getting close to the end of that 70-year period where God said, it's going to be 70 years that you guys are going to be in Babylon. And Daniel's been reading Jeremiah's prophecies. And he recognizes that in Jeremiah's prophecies, God had said it would be 70 years, that if they don't repent, it'll be 70 years in exile. And so Daniel's noticing that we're coming close to the end of this 70 years in exile here. God, what are you going to do about this? We were judged corporately for our corporate sins, and you sent us into exile corporately. Now, what are you going to do about it? He wants a change. And so what he does is he prays. Daniel, you should know, is not like a pastor. Daniel is not a priest. Daniel was one of the elites, but as far as we know, he wasn't like any sort of leadership position as such. So if Daniel were in church on a Sunday, he would be down here, not up here. That's who Daniel is, just so you know. And that's really important when we see what Daniel prays here. So I'm going to be reading from the Message. I like this particular rendition of the prayer, but you follow along with whatever you've got there. So we're going to read from verses 1 to 21, because it's a long prayer. This is what Daniel says. He's first giving the time period, and he's saying, he talks about Darius is the king over the land of Babylon at that time. That's the way of putting the date to this particular event. And so Darius is coming very close to the end of the exile. That's where we're at the moment. And he says, I, Daniel, was meditating in the scriptures that according to the word of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah, he'd given the number of years that Jerusalem was to lie in ruins. Namely, it would be 70 years. And so Daniel's twigging, going, we're close to the end of that 70 years here. And so I turned to the master God and I began asking him for an answer. I was praying earnestly. I was fasting from meals. I was wearing rough penitential burlap and I was kneeling in the ashes. And I poured out my heart, bearing my soul to my God, to God, my God. And I said, O Master, O great and august God, you never waver in your covenant commitment. You never give up on those who love you and do what you say. Yet we have sinned in every way imaginable. Notice we have sinned here. We have done evil things. We've rebelled. We've dodged and taken detours around your clearly marked paths. We've turned a deaf ear to your servants, the prophets who preached your word to our kings and our leaders, our parents, and to all the people of the land. You have done everything right, Master, but all we have to show for our lives is guilt and shame. The whole lot of us, the people of Judah, the citizens of Jerusalem, Israel at home and Israel in exile, and all the places we've been banished to because of our betrayal to you. Oh, yes, God. We've been exposed in our shame, all of us, our kings, our leaders, our parents, before the whole world, and deservedly so because of our sin. Compassion is our only hope, the compassion of you, Master, our God, since in our rebellion, we forfeited our rights. We paid no attention to you when you told us how to live. The clear teaching that came through your servants, the prophets, all of us in Israel ignored what you said. We defied your instructions and your prophets. We defied your instructions and we did what we pleased. And now we are paying for it. The solemn curse that was written out plainly in the revelation to God's servant Moses is now doing its work among us. These are the wages of our sin against you. you did to us and to our rulers what you said you would do. You brought this catastrophic disaster on us, the worst disaster on record, and in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in God's revelation to Moses, the catastrophe was total. Nothing was held back, and we kept at our sinning. We never gave you a second thought, oblivious to you, to your clear warning. And so you had no choice but to let the disaster loose on us in full force. You, our God, had a perfect right to do this because we persistently and defiantly ignored you. Master, you are our God, for you delivered your people from the land of Egypt in a show of power. People are still talking about it. We confess that we have sinned, that we have lived bad lives, showing the lines of what you have always done in setting things right, setting people right. Please stop being so angry with Jerusalem, your very own city, with your holy mountain. We know it's our fault that this happened because all of our sins and our parents' sins, and now we're an embarrassment to everyone around us. We're a blot on the neighborhood. So listen, God, to this determined prayer of your servant. Have mercy on your ruined sanctuary. Act out of who you are and not out of who we are. Turn your ears away our way, God, and listen. Open your eyes and take a long look at our ruined city, this city named after you. We know that we don't deserve a hearing from you. Our appeal is to your compassion. This is our last prayer and our only hope. Master, listen to us. Master, forgive us. Master, look at us and do something. Master, don't put us off. Your city and your people are named after you. You have a stake in us. Verse 20. While I was pouring out my heart and bearing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, praying my life out before my God, interceding for the holy mountain of my God, while I was absorbed in this praying, Gabriel, the one I had seen in an earlier vision, approached me. And it goes on from there. He gets an answer. Let me ask you a question. Daniel was a teenager when he went into exile. Did Daniel participate in all of those sins that I named to you? Child sacrifice, idolatry, neglecting the Sabbath. There's nothing I can see in scripture that gives any indication that Daniel personally participated in the sins of the people that caused them to go into exile. And yet Daniel confesses those very sins on behalf of his people. I mean, he wasn't even old enough to be responsible for them. Doesn't look like it. And yet he is so moved by God, by the position that they're in, that he decides he wants an answer from God. And so he goes into fasting. Fasting is just a physical prayer, right? It's a cry of dependence. It's a show of dependence. It's saying we're desperate. That's what fasting is. It's a physical, bodily prayer. That's why we fast every Thursday here. Pray for our church. Fasting is a physical, bodily prayer. Right? So he goes into this prayer, he goes into confession, and did you see what he's confessing? He goes through and he confesses both his own sins. He recognizes he isn't perfect, and he admits, he says in verse 21, while I was confessing, or verse 20, while I was confessing my sins, and while I was confessing the sins of my people, corporate and individual coming together here. He even confesses the sins of his ancestors, as in he confesses the sins of the people who are currently dead, because he recognizes that in some way or another, they've come down to him, either the sins or the consequences or both. And like I said, Daniel's just a guy in the pews. I don't want to say just as in you're just people in the pews, but he's not the representative of his people. He has no official leadership position. Daniel's day job is working for the pagan foreign king. He's got a government job. He's not clergy. Okay, so Daniel isn't sort of the religious representative of his people. He is someone who belongs in the pews, and yet he recognizes that he can own the sin of the nation and confess it, just like you and I can. He's just a guy with a burden to see God move among his people. If we want to see God move among us, it's time to confess our sins. Let me give you one example. It's a contemporary example, and it actually doesn't come from, well, it comes from what's going on these days. Right? You don't have to listen to very much of the news to know that there's been a lot of talk these days about residential schools. Right? Residential schools were an expression of colonialism, systemic racism, which is an expression of hatred. It's an expression of cultural superiority. We could just go on and on with that list, right? And it is the body of Christ that's implicated in that. These were run by churches. And to say, well, you know, those were mainline churches, is I think to create sort of an arbitrary division within the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. They're part of that body. So am I. So are you. And it happened in our city, right? Here in Red Deer as well. So what I'd like to do is follow the example of Daniel and give you an example of what a corporate confession might look like. This is not exhaustive, and I don't mean it to be exhaustive, so don't take offense that it isn't exhaustive, all right? But I just want to give us an example of what applying Daniel 9 might look like at one level here. So let's pray. Lord, following the example of Daniel, we, our officials, and our ancestors sinned. We participated in colonialism, cultural superiority, hatred, racism, oppression, and more. And we did so in the name of Jesus, not showing his love or his character. And children were abused and traumatized, even killed. Groups of people were cast aside or forced to conform. And your church, your body, lost its connection to the head, to Jesus. And as a result, our city and our province and our country bear those scars because people still bear those scars. So forgive us our debts. Forgive our city, our nation, our church and churches. Bring healing to the survivors and peace and the presence of Christ to the ongoing hurt and mess. You specialize in redeeming pain and suffering. May you do so here, and may you truly bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for peace, God. Amen. As I said, that was an example. I don't mean it to be exhaustive, but it's an example of an individual asking for forgiveness for a corporate debt. So this is not a message specifically about systemic racism or something like that. This is a message about the need for forgive me my debts and forgive us our debts. And frankly, there are just a variety of concentric circles to which we are a part of. And therefore, those concentric circles also need forgiveness, even as we as individuals need forgiveness. So let me then narrow the focus. Daniel prays for a whole people, his entire people. He confesses on behalf of that people, and he asks for forgiveness on behalf of that people. Revelation narrows that focus down to the church of the particular city they are in. Let me then narrow the focus down even further and just talk about Unity Baptist for a moment. we have a corporate debt. Collectively, we as Unity Baptist. We have been circling this topic for months. If you've been part of any number of discussions, whether it's a part of a discussion at leadership level or part of the discussion simply after the service and post-service discussions, we have come back to this quite a number of times in different forms. There is a corporate debt as well as an individual debt, which means there needs to be corporate forgiveness as well as individual forgiveness. And for a while, I was really thinking, man, like, recognize, I mean, I'm reading Daniel, Nehemiah offers a corporate prayer of repentance, Ezra offers a corporate prayer of repentance. This is like, I picked a couple passages, but there are more. Okay. And as I have been reading those, I started, you know, making my list of what are the corporate debts that perhaps Unity has, and maybe a council member or a pastor needs to stand up and make a confession. And we'd have conversations in post-service discussion. We'd have conversations at the council level, informal conversations. I was having these with different people, and everyone agreed on two things, basically. Yes, we have a corporate debt, and yes, we don't have a clue how to deal with it. How do you? I don't know. We basically said we would need the Spirit to lead us on that. We don't know. I thought it was a positive thing simply to say, yeah, we recognize that that's probably true of us as well, because we see God hold different churches accountable in Revelation, right? But then two more things came to mind. The first step always has to be taking the log out of our own individual eye. Right? That's always the first step. And I mean individuals taking the log out of their eye. There's no way the church could take a log out of its eye unless the members do. Right? The members, the attenders, the people who call this place home. And the second thing that came to mind was Daniel, over and over again. And Daniel is not a council member, and he's not a pastor. Daniel's the guy in the pews, and he says, I'm willing to own this on behalf of the body I represent, on behalf of my ancestors. Like, he goes really far back. He talks about kings and princes and their officials, their elders, like he just names them all. My ancestors sinned. And that's where I think I find the most hope in the way forward at the moment is, are we willing to do this individually? So you're not about to get a corporate confession. I already gave you an example of that. Your homework assignment is to take Daniel 9 and pray it on behalf of our church. Modify that prayer and make it a prayer for Unity Baptist and confess your sins and our sins individually. We fast here every Thursday. Let me remind you of that. We fast here every Thursday for the sake of God moving among our church and bringing healing to this church. So take Daniel 9, fast on Thursdays. I challenge you to take this prayer and to make it a prayer for Unity Baptist, for our city and our country as well. But you could start here. Let me give you one caution. There have been times where we have had discussions like this where it can be very tempting to become the accuser of the brethren and start to say, you know, we really like Bauer Ponds, but we hate that they plow, right? They don't plow. I really hate that. I still do, but we don't plow. And there is a temptation anytime that we get into areas of sin, and specifically areas of sin that are related to corporate bodies, that individuals can then begin to take the tone and position of becoming the accuser of the brethren. Daniel does not take that tone Daniel does not take that position. Daniel says, these are my sins and I own them. So be careful there. The amazing thing about this Daniel prayer is that Daniel gets his prayer answered in a pretty epic way. God says, sends no one less than Gabriel himself to come and answer that prayer. And I find a lot of hope in this Daniel passage that as we continue to confess our sins, both individually, but then corporately as well, I think God will answer our prayers. If we pray and we start to say, Lord, we have sins as a church that we need to deal with. We have things that need to be confessed as a church that we need to deal with. I think God will break through. I think God will answer those things. I think that some of the things that are still holding this church back are actually related to unconfessed sin. And when we start getting that stuff out of the way, suddenly we've created an opportunity for God to say, well, I'm ready to do things among you now. I'm ready to use this church. I'm ready to bless this place. Daniel gets an answer to his prayer. I don't think we should expect anything less. I don't necessarily expect it to be Gabriel himself, but I expect that God wants to do things with a church that humbles itself. So let me pray. Lord, I think of promises like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And your words out of Isaiah that say that you dwell in high and lofty places. You're above and outside this world and this realm, but then you also dwell with those who are low and contrite in heart. Lord, I would like to think that you would be quite happy to apply that to a church body as well. And that if we humble ourselves together and confess our sins together and seek your face together, that you would come and heal and make this a church body that you talk about in scripture, your dream for your church, Lord, would you come? So Lord, forgive us our debts. In your name I pray. Amen. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings, my friends. Go in peace. Thanks for being here. Good to see you.